No. Okay, is everybody done? Trade your paper with a neighbor. We're going to correct file 7. We're going to correct file 7 first, the test that you took in class today. So trade your paper with a neighbor. Use a different color pen or pencil if you can. And check to make sure the originator's name is on the paper. And write your name in as corrector. Okay, here we go. Page 1, question. Now these are 2 points each. Circle the letter of the correct answer for them. Number 1, E like elephant. 2, E like elephant. 3, B like boy. 4, D like dog. Okay, page 2. Now we're skipping questions 8 to 11. Question 5, B like boy. 6, C like cow. 7, D like dog. Okay, no minus points for 8 and 9, but the correct answers are E, 8, E like elephant. 9, E like elephant. Just remember this. The first resurrection means the resurrection of all of the righteous. And the reason that's true is the first resurrection occurs in various stages, and people are resurrected at different times, and it consists of the resurrection of all of the righteous. No wicked person is resurrected until every righteous dead person has been resurrected. The first resurrection happens in stages, but it is the resurrection of God's people. And then, once having all of them resurrected, then God will resurrect all the unrighteous. And they're all resurrected at once at the great white throne judgment. And so, everybody who's a righteous soul that dies is included in the first resurrection. And it occurs, 9, at various times, whenever righteous people are resurrected or raptured. And page 3, question 10, no minus points for 10 or 11. 10 is D like dog. The second resurrection is at the great white throne judgment. And 11, post-tribulationists say the first resurrection is the resurrection of all the righteous dead at the rapture. That's D, like dog. Okay, now, we'll be back on point values here now. 12, A like apple. 13, C like cow. 14, D like dog. Oh, wait, whoops. Page 4. 14, D like dog. 15, E like elephant. 16, E like elephant. 17, B like boy. Page 5, 18, A like apple. 19, D like dog. 20, C like cow. 21, B like boy. Page 6, 22, C like cow. 23, D like dog. 24, B like boy. 25, E like elephant. Page 7, 26, D like dog. 27, E like elephant. 28, C like cow. 29, B like boy. 30, A like apple. You might notice on question 30 at the bottom, it says, those who were sometime disobedient. Read that verse carefully. That verse is one that's misquoted in church sometimes, and you really need to learn it correctly. It says, those who were sometime disobedient, not sometimes disobedient. So if you read it carefully, you'll notice that that's what it says. Okay, page 7, let's see, page 8. 31, E like elephant. 32, B like boy. 33, A like apple. 34, C like cow. 35, C like cow. Okay, page 9. 36, E like elephant. 37, D like dog. 38, E like elephant. 39, E like elephant. 40, B like boy. Page 10. 41, D like dog. 42, E like elephant. 43, D like dog. 44, D like dog. 45, A like apple. 46, E like elephant. Page 11, 47, C like cow. 48, A like apple. 49, B like boy. And 50, B like boy. Okay, this is 100 points total. So subtract the minus points from 100. And please put the plus score at the top of the paper. Don't just give me the minus points. Do the mathematics and give me the correct score at the top of the paper. Okay, and while you're doing that, tape students, pick up file 24 in the college library. This is a list of rapture types. And so it says, this is a list of rapture types from the Old and New Testaments. These are proposed types and are only offered for your consideration. Community Chapel Bible College does not officially endorse them all as types of the rapture. The list was compiled from assignments turned in by Bible College students. So this is the only handout we have that has a disclaimer on it. It says, we don't necessarily believe what you wrote. But I think all of them have some value, though. I like all the types in this handout. Some of them are really good. We'll look at a few of them later tonight, but I want you to pick up this file in the cabinet today. Okay, now, take out your file 8. This is the take-home test, which you are supposed to have finished. And I'm going to go through it quickly. There's probably a few of you that didn't have a chance to get in and correct it. Is that right? Raise your hand if you didn't get a chance to correct it yet. Okay, good. We'll correct it here for those of you who didn't have a chance to. Plus, we're going to talk about one of the questions here. So, okay, the correct answers are, this is file 8. Number 1, A blank. Let's see, make sure everybody's got it. Raise your hand if you don't have yours yet. Okay. Oh, yeah, you can correct your own. Willie, did you just leave it at home, or do you have it?
Yeah.
You've got it now? Okay. Everybody got it? Raise your hand if you don't have yours. Okay. File 8, question 1, A like app, A is blank, excuse me, B check, blah, 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 blah. Okay, C check, D blank, E check, F check, G blank, and the rest are checked. F is really a valuable argument. Which arguments support the conclusion that dead in Christ, raised the rapture, do not include all the righteous dead? Because we can show other examples of righteous dead. Examples which disprove this theory. Okay, page 2. One example is sufficient to overturn any law, no matter how all-encompassing it is. If you can show one example where it's not true, then it's not true. Okay, page 2, question 2. The correct answer is E like elephant is checked and the rest are blank. Okay, question 3. The correct answer is they're all checked. But because there's probably a question, since I didn't cover it in class, I'm going to throw it out. Nobody gets any minus points. So I'll turn around if you want to pat me on the back. Okay, so everybody gets credit for that question. You should have learned that in Apocalypse class. Okay, question 4. Only F like fish is blank. The rest are checked. Okay, page 3, question 5. Only E like elephant and J like jar are blank. The rest are checked. E is blank, J is blank, the rest are checked. Okay, use the minus points above the question. Number 6, they're all checked. Oh, that's not true. G is blank. G, like goat, is blank. Okay, page 4, question 7. Only F, like fish, is blank. The rest are checked. Okay, question 8. A, check. B, check. C, check. D, check. E, blank. F, check. G, blank. H, check. I, check. J, blank. K, check. L, check. You may have missed that, the location to which the man-child is raptured. It says in verse 5, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So it tells you where it was taken. And M, check. N, check. O, check. And P, blank.
What was M?
M, like Mary, is checked. It says they love not their lives unto the death. Just like a martyr. Yes, P like Peter is blank. Because it doesn't say, because you have done this. Yes?
I took that to mean,
well, it doesn't really say that. It just says, this is true about them, but it doesn't really say, this is why they are taken. Okay, page 5. Question 9, only C like cow is blank. The rest are checked. Okay, page 6, matching. You have to do some thinking on this question. Okay, which errors are refuted by each of the scriptural facts? Number 1, A or C or both. You only need one to get it right. 2, B like boy. 3, D like dog. 4, C like cow. 5, C or D or both. Tape students, if we run out of tape, just correct it on tape. Correct it by using the key in the library. Question 6, D like dog. 7, B like boy. 8, C like cow. 9, E like elephant. 10, C or D or both. 11, D like dog. 12, B like boy. 13, B or C or both. 14, C like cow. 15, D like dog. 16, D like dog. 17, A like apple. 18, D like dog. Let's see, somehow my other page is gone. Yes?
There are two keys in the library. One of them does not have the last page.
That is the one I am holding in my right hand. Okay, did you correct this? Okay, number page 7. Number 1, D like dog. 2, B like boy. 3, E like elephant. 4, C like cow. 5, D like dog. 6, D like dog. 7, D like dog. 8, C like cow. 9, D like dog. 10, C like cow. 11, E like elephant. 12, B like boy. 13, C like cow. 14, A like apple. 15, D like dog. 16, D like dog. 17, C like cow. 18, D like dog. I should get the other key because I think there were a couple of those where I allowed another answer too. So, okay, I guess the only one I allowed two answers on was number 14 on page 7. I'll allow A or D or both. Other than that, the correction is the same as stated. Okay, now this one is 50 points total. So you subtract the number from 50, get a score, and then double it and give me a percentage. Okay? Yeah. So if they miss two, they get 48, which doubles to 96. So they got 96%. Put it in the folder, okay? There's a folder that says test key for file 7 and 8. Put it in the folder. Okay. Okay, today we're going to do a fun thing. Today I have my anti-rapture tape.
So I think you'll enjoy this.
What I really would like to do is my anti-tons tape. That's my favorite tape. I've got this tape of John MacArthur preaching against speaking in tongues. Pastor of Grace Community Church in Santa Barbara, California. Great big church, and he's on the radio and TV. And because he's not spirit-filled, he doesn't understand the rules for speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14. So he misunderstands them in the normal sense most anti-Pentecostals do, and he preaches from the chapter, and he interprets most of the verses wrongly and backwards compared to what they really mean. For example, he says, "He that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself, and this is wrong." And he talks about that. And "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, after everything I've explained to you, that you're doing this? Everybody's speaking in tongues. Everybody's doing this." You know, and he reads verse 26 wrongly. It's called the fallacy of accent. The fallacy of accent just means changing the true intended meaning by giving wrong accent when you read something. You know, and I'm sure you can think of examples where that's happened. Okay, so this tape I've called Rapture and Anti-Rapture Quotations. This is nothing more than a sampling of wrong preaching on the rapture. Now, we don't mean this to ridicule anybody who's done wrong preaching on the rapture. I'm sure that if you ever become a preacher, you'll probably preach wrongly on the rapture too. Nobody's perfect. Nobody knows everything. But we don't report to our church. And so I certainly don't purport to, so I'm as guilty of preaching errors as anybody else. And so I have no room to point fingers. But for teaching purposes, we should be able to listen to these things. These men put this stuff out to the public domain, and so it is public. And so we're going to listen to it. I just lifted these off without any permission at all. So just for fun to listen to them. Okay, here we go. These are mistakes in rapture theology.
Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California, on tape 083B, dated 1974, predicting that the rapture will occur before the end of 1981.
Now learn a parable of a fig tree. Of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things, know that it is near even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The fig tree is used in the scriptures symbolically as a nation Israel. Jeremiah chapter 24.
By the way, tape students, you don't have to take notes on this. So you can just write down on an empty sheet of paper, hour number two, we listen to a tape, and that'll be sufficient.
Basket of rotten figs, referring to the nation Israel that had become so rotten that it was no more of value to God. Hosea chapter 9, verse 10, where again God speaks of the nation Israel as his fig tree. And then again in Joel chapter 1, verse 7, where God once more speaks of the desolation that had come upon the nation Israel, declaring, "They have barked my fig tree and made clean bare its branches." branches and so forth. And so God crying out against the desolation of Israel. Now learn the parable of the fig tree, or the nation Israel. When it is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh, even know that my coming is at the doors. When the nation Israel begins to bud forth again, you'll know that the coming of the Lord is at the doors. Israel has begun to bud forth again. The nation was established May 10th of 1948, which would make, of course, this generation to end that saw that in the year 1988. Now this generation shall not pass. What is meant by that? Some say that Jesus was talking to the generation right then, the disciples, and he was referring to the destruction of the temple. That he was going back prophetically now and saying, you know, this generation shall not pass until all these things be fulfilled. The temple will be destroyed. But all of these things would certainly encompass more than this, just the destruction of the temple. That's a very impractical interpretation. The second interpretation is that it refers to a race of people, and the Lord is actually predicting that the Jews will continue to exist as a race of people. This generation, or the race of Jews, will not pass until all of these things be fulfilled, declaring that they would remain a nationality, which is a divine miracle, that they have remained a national ethnic group. After 2,000 years without a homeland, still they are Jews and have continued to remain Jews through this period of time. It's a miracle. And if that is the correct interpretation, it is a very fascinating prophecy, unparalleled in history. But it seems to me that what Jesus is saying is this generation that sees the fig tree bud forth, the actual generation at that time will not pass until all of these things be fulfilled. And I do believe, and it is my own personal feeling, and very deep, that the Lord is coming for His church before 1981. Because we have all of these things would include the 7-year tribulation period, divided into 3.5-year segments. And thus, this generation, which we are now living, will not pass. And I have that glorious hope of seeing Jesus Christ come at any time between now and 1981. I believe that's the outside perimeter for the catching away of the church. I don't think it'll be that long.
Okay, any comments on that one? Well, like that. Right. In other words, he wasn't prophesying as a prophet in the name of the Lord. He said, this is what I believe, and this is the way it seems to me, and that's true. You know, we give him credit for that. Still, though, he is predicting a date for the rapture. He's saying, I believe that it will be by 1981. In fact, I honestly believe it'll be before 1981. And he was wrong in that. His opinion was wrong. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The argument is that the generation in the book of Exodus lasted 40 years. That's correct. Did we work that out on the board here in class? Okay, if you work it out from 1948 and it was 70 years, yet 2018, less 7 years for the tribulation, for the rapture at 2011.
It would seem like if it's a generation from not passed away, it would be anyhow later 7 years.
Right. People don't all die off within 40 years. In fact, there are always exceptions to the rule, you know, people who live 100 years. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sure that the Lord, somehow knowing that there would be wars and rumors of wars down at the end, would have included that, sure. Are you saying that would make it start before 1948?
Mm-hmm.
Those are all signs of the nearness of the coming of the Lord. However, when he says this generation, he is talking specifically with regard to the fig tree. Because he does say, behold the fig tree and all the trees. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. So I think that it is best to start counting with the fig tree analogy rather than the other events that are stated. But the other events are signs of the coming of the Lord. I believe that. Okay, here's another one. Anybody else have anything you want to say? Mm-hmm. He's a good preacher. Right, it's the next prophetic event to come. Yeah. Okay, now you know the Antichrist has to come, the world government has to come, the man-child has to be born. There are more prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
Pat Robertson, attorney and founder of the 700 Club, on the tape, Pat Robertson teaches Bible prophecy. Cassette 2, side A, Antichrist and European Federation, dated 1981. Here he asserts his belief in the post-tribulational rapture.
I believe that we're coming into a transition period.
I wish I could speak like that.
We should not focus on transition. We should focus on the ultimate goal that God has. God's ultimate goal is to establish a kingdom of righteousness on the earth when the saints of God will reign and rule with Him. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to judge the angels. Dominion, thrones, power is going to be given to us.
So he had presidential aspirations at the time.
With him. The Apostle Paul tells us that we're to judge the angels. Dominion, thrones, power is going to be given to us in the kingdom of our Father. When we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we are looking not for a time of trouble, but we're looking for a kingdom. We're looking for the reign of Jesus. But know of a certainty that the world that we're in is going to be torn asunder by devastating tragedy in the next few years. There's no way out of it.
Did you hear that?
Yeah.
Oops. Sorry.
For the reign of Jesus. But know of a certainty that the world that we're in is going to be torn asunder by devastating tragedy in the next few years. There's no way out of it. And I do not believe that the Bible teaches some instantaneous rapture prior to all these events that would involve two second comings of Jesus, one to get his people and then one to establish his rule on earth. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches that Jesus is going to come a second time and he will send his angels out and gather his elect from the four corners of the earth. And he says he will do that immediately after the tribulation of those days.
Remember that allegation, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light. Powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels out with a great sound of a trumpet, gather together his elect from the four corners of the earth. And we said that refers to the fact that the second coming is post-trib. And so by affirming a post-trib second coming, he has not disproved the preacher of rapture. I believe that scripture too.
That's in Matthew 24. Not before it, but immediately after it is a clear teaching of the Bible. But we don't have to worry about that because God is going to protect us. He is going to protect us in the midst of this because it is his plan to give us a kingdom. And Jesus said to his people, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom."
Okay, what he seems to be saying is the Lord's going to protect us so that we go through the whole 7 years and then we're raptured to meet him on the way down, and we come down, we rule and reign with him, and God gives us actual thrones and dominions, and we rule in the millennium. That's post-tribulationism. Any comments on this one? Well, they would say, don't lollygag in La La Land. They would say that you need spiritual preparation in order to face the Antichrist. And some books on post-tribulationism say you need to make physical preparations too. And so they are storing up food and other articles that are necessary to survive. He believes in a literal rapture that's post-trib, to where you meet Jesus on the way down.
Dr. Walter Martin, founder of Christian Research Institute, San Juan Capistrano, California, on the tape titled "The Lying Prophet," dated 1/17/82 from Melodyland Christian Center. Here he ridicules the typical pre-tribulation doctrine of an imminent rapture and asserts that post-tribulationism is the correct view because it is the historically orthodox one.
There are people who are disrupting the body of Christ.
Anybody want to comment? Nobody wants to comment on just that verse then.
With false prophecies. They are saying they know when Jesus is coming back, and they don't. And the reason I know that they don't know when he's coming back is because he said so. That's good enough. Nobody knows the day or the hour. The Father has put these things in his own power. You want a rough translation of that? Shut your mouth.
We agree that is a rather rough translation. But it's intended. You know, there's a certain roughness coming out of him here as he's preaching. Plus, it's obvious to me from the content of this sermon here that he's really not preaching to the congregation he's preaching to. He's mad at some ministers who have made rapture predictions. And he's really preaching to those preachers, not the poor people who are present in the congregation. And so, you know, I apologize to these people here for him in his stead, that for having to sit through a sermon bawling somebody else out, and then he is there present. You know, you are there present getting bawled out for something you didn't do. And that happened here.
If you have noticed about last year, a lot of things that they don't represent the point to about 50 years ago, people still believe in the
resurrection. And then reading from the Bible.
Shut up! God.
Bill says, sounds like what I'm trying to get delivered from. Okay, let's do that again.
Nobody knows the day or the hour. The Father has put these things in his own power. You want a rough translation of that? Shut your mouth. Shut up. God didn't tell you that. I know personally of pastors that have predicted God is going to send Jesus Christ back again. 1976. Didn't make it. 1978. Didn't make it. 1981. Didn't make it. And it's moved up to the time of Israel and her statehood. And a generation is given. Now it's 1988. And it was moved back 7 years for the tribulation period made in 1981. Now it's 1988 again, because 1981 didn't happen. Do you remember Aesop's fable of the wolf? Remember it? From your childhood? How many remember Aesop's?
That's later in the sermon. Yeah, because what he's saying is, if you predict a date and it doesn't happen, then you lose your credibility. He's likening that to be...
Go on. It's very hard to convince people what you say is true. We have a whole host of people today in the Christian and the charismatic world who are out using oratory to sell books and tapes and have big meetings on prophecy to tell people that Jesus Christ is coming back on specific dates or years or at the end of specific generations. Those are false prophecies. They are not.
Well, we would say they're false prophecies if they prophesy. They're just giving their opinion.
True.
Say, Walter Martin probably has an opinion, you know, but he's not as open-hearted to the body of Christ as these other ministers are, who are willing to say, well, my opinion is this. And they are willing to state their opinion in order to provide whatever benefit it will give to the body of Christ. And if they're wrong, then they'll just say, well, my opinion was wrong. But see, Martin has, in my opinion, a certain degree of pride and fear of vulnerability and fear of being wrong and fear of what people will think about him and loss of reputation if he makes a mistake. And so he'll be very guarded in everything he says instead of real open like Pastor Chuck Smith was. But see, to say those are false prophecies really is a false accusation. Like you pointed out, he really didn't prophesy. He just said, this is what I believe.
They have been proven false. When it was predicted, it did not happen. Now, the only difference between them and some of these false prophets in the Bible is that these people are believers who have fallen into a sin of presumption. And they are presuming that this is what God says when God didn't say it. Now, I'm sure that some people listening to me will say, well, you're a post-tribulationist, therefore you've got an axe to grind about the coming of Christ. I have no axe to grind at all. I hope he comes today before we let out of this service. And if he does, I will be the happiest person here outside of other post-tribulationists.
Assuming the rapture is total.
Because I will not have to face the Antichrist, and anybody that wants to face the Antichrist is sick.
One time I told John Bergen, I said, if the rapture happens before Sunday, I was going to preach. I said, if the rapture happens before Sunday, will you preach for me? I was just kidding.
So I hope and pray Christ comes back today, and that all the church fathers and all the theologians and all the reformers and all the history of the church for 1900 years, I hope we're all wrong. And I hope they're right, because I don't want to see the tribulation. But if the church has been right for 1900 years, if the fathers have been right, if the reformers have been right, if Luther and Calvin and Zwingli and Knox and Wesley and Melanchthon and Augustine and Scotus and Aquinas and the great minds of the church have all been right, and we are going to have to face persecution and the wrath of the Antichrist, then we had jolly well better be prepared for it.
Okay, you see the argument? He's appealing to what has been historically believed instead of what the Scripture teaches. Because he really didn't give any arguments from the Bible. He's saying all these men believed it. The truth is,
Everybody in his list did not believe post-tribulationism. Those men were premillennialists for the most part, except a couple of them, like Augustine, were amillennial. They didn't believe in a premillennial second coming even. He's an amillennialist, and so even his facts are wrong here.
A bird in the hand is worth two in the tree. And you want to have some plans. You want to think. You want to pray. You just don't want to recklessly abandon other alternatives. I don't care if you're pre-tribulationist, mid-tribulationist, or post-tribulationist. I don't care whether you're premillennial, amillennial, or postmillennial. I don't care what your eschatological conviction may be. I want to drive home this point. You have no business going before the Christian public on radio, television, books, or tapes and telling them that you, from the Word of God, believe that Jesus is coming back at this point, and then when it happens, you push it up, and you push it up, and you push it up, because this is the methodology of the cults. This is what the Mormons have done. This is what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. This is what the false prophets have done down through the ages. It is hyping people up, getting them ready. All right, be ready. That's scripture. Jesus said, be vigilant, watch. You don't know what hour I'm coming. I agree. But while you're at it, don't get so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. You spend all your time talking about Jesus coming back again and the world is going to hell on your doorstep. That is not Christian theology. We have a great enough Lord to take us up or to take us through. So we should trust him for it. We should work every day of our lives as if Jesus Christ would not get here for another 2,000 years. And we should live every day of our lives as if Christ would come tonight. And if we do that, we will have the best of both worlds for the Lord Jesus. But it is madness to get people to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ on the basis of predictions about Christ coming back to earth again when you don't know. People have stood here and given predictions, which I might add, I have vigorously disagreed.
It's pretty sad, isn't it? You know, to stand in his own church and say, people have stood here and done this, and I vigorously disagree with that. You know, that's at Melody Line Christian Center, where he used to be a Bible teacher.
People have done it in books. People do it on the radio and television all the time. There are some Christian television stations which are so absorbed with the second coming of Jesus Christ and with their own particular brand of biblical interpretation that they won't let anybody else come on the program that says anything that disagrees with them.
See, now here is Anger's coming out that they haven't let him come on and teach post-tribulationism, because the network is pre-trib.
That's not freedom of the press. That's not freedom of religion.
See, and that's not true either. He's misrepresenting that issue. Freedom of religion in America simply means you have the right to believe and practice whatever religion you want to. And freedom of the press means you have the right to print and publish and distribute anything you want to print and publish and distribute. So there still is freedom of religion and freedom of the press, just because one station spends their money to teach what they believe to be the truth. They have that right. And so he's just wrong here. I think he's mad. He's manifesting.
Yeah.
They would cry censorship if anybody did it to them.
Not if they had the right view, they wouldn't. They'd say, well, they have that right, so I'll preach elsewhere.
But they do it to a large part of the body of Christ.
Anybody have any comments about this one? They teach different things than each other, just like I said Christian churches do. Remember in the beginning of the semester I told you reasons why people renounce the rapture? One of them is ministers will come through and teach post-trib, and the church will sway over to post-trib for a while. Another one will come through and teach pre-trib, and then they'll sway over and believe pre-trib. Pre-trib and post-trib ministers have both taught their doctrines at Melody Land. So the people don't know what to believe. They're confused. He's post-trib. He's their Bible teacher. At least he was. but pre-tribulationists stood there on the platform, predicted the rapture would happen in 1981. So, you know, it's sad, but it's true. That's right. They didn't. That's right. They didn't believe a 7-year tribulation with a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib rapture. That was not believed till 1830. That's right. They just believed the rapture was the second coming was before the millennium, and there would be a time of trouble preceding the second coming, ruled over by the Antichrist. And in their writings, they did talk about Christians facing the Antichrist. And so in that sense, he's saying they're post-tribulationists because Christians would have to live in a time of trouble. But see, that's just because they lived before they saw the issue clearly. I know he is. It's misrepresenting their true position. But lots of these men, for example, Luther believed the Pope was the Antichrist. So see, what? Yeah, he is an Antichrist. He's just not the Antichrist. That's right.
Jim Hodges, on the tape, The Spirit of the Harlot, dated 7/17/1977, from Redeemer Tapes, Denver, Colorado. In this excerpt, he expresses what I have called eschatological agnosticism, or the idea that we don't know whether the rapture is pre, mid, or post-tribulational. And while saying he is not going to teach which view his listeners should believe, he subtly affirms post-tribulationism.
This morning I quoted to you John 16:33, where Jesus said, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world."
There's a lot of Pentecostal preachers that preach in this style. If you don't know that, I've heard a lot of Pentecostal preaching. This is a certain style of Pentecostal preaching. A lot of ministers preach this way. They get kind of into a rhythm when they're preaching. He gets into that Pentecostal rhythm.
Now tonight I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave it up to the theologians to argue whether or not the church goes through the tribulation or a part of it or none of it. Because I've got to confess to you tonight, I just don't have everything figured out in my eschatological views. That is to say, I don't have everything figured out about the end time. I just believe the Lord's coming back, not necessarily for a smart bride, but for a faithful bride. Praise God. And I want to...
That's what these preachers preach. Whenever they want applause, they pause and go like that, and then everybody claps. I've seen them do it so many times, I just know.
Now, I used to have it all figured out. I used to. And I was rather dogmatic. In fact, I was so pre-tribulational, I wouldn't eat post-toasties. Tonight I've got an opinion, okay, about the end time. But I'm going to let the theologians wrestle.
Now, what's he saying? He's saying he doesn't believe it anymore. See? That's what he's saying. He's saying, I used to be pre-trib, you know, but now I'm not pre-trib. I'm leaving it up to the theologians to argue. In other words, I'm no longer pre-trib. What he's doing is he's affirming post-trib. You'll hear it here, too.
Whether or not the church goes through tribulation or a part of it or none of it, but what I want to talk to you about tonight is something that's happening in the now, because there are many places in the world where the body of Christ is going through tribulation. You would have difficulty in going to Cuba or behind the Iron Curtain and preach to the body of Christ there that the church doesn't go through some tribulation, because folks, they are in the middle of it.
But you see, he's right, but he's misrepresenting the pre-trib view, because we never said that the church doesn't go through some tribulation. In fact, I taught you the opposite. I said it will increase as we near the time of the rapture. Yes, it is common. It's like they have a view of Christians taking dominion over worldly circumstances in the development of the Antichrist. And it's part of the positive confession blessing pact movement that the church will progress and get better and better and have more and more dominion and power and riches and glory, and everything will be better and better until finally they're just raptured and there's no negative against the church in their preaching. They don't bring that up. So that's what he's ridiculing. And he's right that that's the wrong doctrine. But he's wrong to say, well, he doesn't really say, post-trib is right because we are already going through some tribulation now, but that's what he's implying. No, the post-trib rapture itself wouldn't be, but the point, the sub-point in their argument that Christians will face some persecution prior to the rapture is true. But their conclusion, therefore the rapture is 7 years after when the rapture really is wrong. You follow that?
Oh, yeah. I follow that. Yeah.
Okay, let's just keep listening, see what he has to say.
In John 17, I find where Jesus prayed not for his disciples to escape the world, but for his disciples to be kept from the power of the evil one. So in other words, what we're saying in this hour, that in the world there will be tribulation, and the church in many areas of the world are experiencing that even tonight.
Now, I don't think he's really saying the tribulation has already started, you know, the 7-year tribulation. I think he's saying we will have tribulation before the rapture, and therefore we will go through the real tribulation too once it starts. The Lord has promised tribulation to the church, and we're having some now, and so when the 7-year one comes, we'll have that too, because it's a promise of the Lord to us.
Now, I believe as you and I, as the body of Christ, individually and corporately, move toward the Lord's return, that spiritual warfare is going to become more intense.
Well, that's true. He sees that thing really well. As we near the time of the Lord, spiritual warfare gets more intense.
The Lord's return, that spiritual warfare is going to become more intense, and tribulation is going to become more severe. And
that's true too. Okay, any comments on this one? Okay, here's the next one.
Harvey A. Smith on the tape, How to Be Successful, dated 1976 from Dayspring.
Kind of a broad subject.
Tape.
The thing in homiletics class when you preach a sermon is to restrict your subject. You know, anybody who does any writing at all knows that. You can't. If you pick too broad of a subject, you'll never cover it properly. You know, and when you're in first grade, you can write a paper, and so a first grader writes a paper and say, just pick a subject, Tommy. And so he goes, fish. You know, fish are wet, fish are silver, fish are, you know. And so you can't write a paper about fish. You know, fishes, how would you even start? There is so much to write about fishes. There's no way you could write a paper on fishes. You know, a little five-page paper on that. But see, to a kid who doesn't think that deeply, he can do that. Because, you know, you need to restrict your topic enough to cover it properly. And so that's what he's doing here. His tape is called How to Be Successful. Well, you know, there's a lot you could say about that thing. You could talk for years about that. In fact, I have a certain flavor from listening to this guy's sermon. That's another common Pentecostal error. And I should probably bring it up just to warn you against this error. And that is Pentecostal preachers who are lazy. And so they goof off on Sunday. And so when they come to church to preach Sunday night, they don't have anything really to preach. They'll just get up and talk and just kind of say things that are in their mind and just blah, 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 blah. That's kind of what he's doing on this sermon to me. And so, but if you're going to define doctrines for the church, you need to be careful in your presentation. Not just blah, 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 blah all the time. And so I think he's kind of like that. I get the impression that he rushed into church late, and so he just is kind of talking. You'll hear that, what I mean.
On this excerpt, he presents the common imminent rapture view, using it to motivate Christians for witnessing and ministry, but damaging his listeners by saying that it is already too late to do a lot of spiritual preparation in their own lives.
And I believe the Great Commission was given in the light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that the most talked about thing in the days of the early church was, when is Jesus going to come back and set up his glorious kingdom? Now, if the early church was...
See, even that'd be hard to prove. But it is the most talked about thing in the first century. And then he accepts that as a premise and argues from it.
Preoccupied with the coming of the Lord, then I think that we also, in the last days, in the end of days, ought to be preoccupied with His second coming as well. I'm persuaded that we would work with twice the energy that we feel like we have at our disposal. We would reach out with twice the dynamics and twice the sacrifice if we really caught a glimpse as to how close the coming of the Lord really is. I know there have been people through each generation that have worked with a fervor because they believe that the Lord's coming was drawing nigh. And I believe because there are people who have reached out beyond their capability, beyond the scriptural interpretation, to talk about the coming of the Lord, Christians have become discouraged, not with the fact that the Lord is coming, but that the Lord's coming is soon.
Okay, he's saying people have become discouraged, not with the coming of the Lord, but that it's soon. Because people have had this preached to them for so long.
And so now that we're truly living in the closing days of time, we find many believers who, and I'm talking about spirit-filled believers, I'm not talking about the nominal Christian, people who have sat for 50 or 60 years under the anointing, listening to the scriptures, talking about the coming of the Lord, that it could be any day or any hour. And yet many of them are, have seemingly, as I said, not got discouraged, but stopped feeling the urgency.
Well, yeah, but of course. You know, he said, they sat for 50 or 60 years under the anointing, hearing that the scriptures on the coming of the Lord, that he could come any day or any moment. And then, trying to be polite, he said, well, they're not really discouraged, they just lost the urgency. And you know, you could see that anybody would. If you were 10, and they were telling you the Lord could come at any moment, any moment, any moment. I remember Barbara Barnett saying that she was taught that doctrine, and she was scared that she would never be able to get married because the Lord would come before she could get married. So, you know, you take a little girl, age 10. Well, now, 60 years later, she's age 70. And so, you know, she brings her knitting to church. And so, as they're preaching under the anointing for 60 years, that he could come any moment, any moment, any moment.
People who have sat for 50 or 60 years under the anointing, listening to the scriptures, talking about the coming of the Lord, that it could be any day or any hour. And yet many of them are, have seemingly, as I said, not got discouraged, but stopped feeling the urgency.
Wouldn't you? After 60 years? See the error? That's right. They just, pretty soon they think, this thing isn't even real.
Of the coming of the Lord. We give out the gospel when we can, and yet we're not necessarily looking for the total avenue that God would have us to have. But I think that if we're going to be successful, that the gospel message and the Great Commission needs to be in the light of Jesus' second coming, that He is coming, that He is coming soon. And what we do, we're going to have to do now.
Boy, even that is kind of a damaging statement. I can see how, you know, what he means by that. He means in general, get going right away. But if you listen to what he says, he really is being very imprecise in his preaching. And he's saying, what we do, we have to do now. And even
I'm coming.
Not today, not tomorrow, but today, you know. Well, what do you mean? You mean we should all leave church right now, you know, and go witness right now because the Lord could come at any moment? He's not being careful at all.
He is coming, that He is coming soon. And what we do, we're going to have to do now. Not tomorrow, next week, and next month. I believe that one of the main things that we have to do is get ourselves straight. Hallelujah with God. I believe we ourselves need to stop being selfish believers and always receiving in. But that we need to be givers. As we have freely received the manifold grace of God, we should freely give it. But in the light that Jesus is coming is imminent. So let's give everything we have to give now. Let's not worry about tomorrow or next week.
See the damage there? Don't worry about tomorrow or next week. Do it now. Give all now. What he's doing is he's saying it's so close, it's so late, that there's no time left. Don't worry about tomorrow. Well, he really isn't saying that. I can see how you might mean that. Or that, well, you just haven't listened to the context.